Looking last night and in our first session today at the subject of worship, and all weekend long we're going to do that, look at worship. And the first session we looked at Abraham and a little bit of worship in his life and what some aspects of worship are. And in this session we want to look at a woman who was worshiping. And we read about her in Luke's Gospel chapter 36. Of chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. I want to mention in your handout, you actually have three handouts. You've got the front here, the safe paper. We're worried about those trees. We've got the back, and then we have another one in here. So we're going to be looking mostly at these two. And I'm just going to mention this sheet. I include it because we have added in our assembly just for new believers and those who participate in the Lord's Supper, suitable 80, I added another one, 83 suitable portions in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you could add more to that, but we put 83 of them on the sheet. And just as you prepare, as different men prepare, and as even the sisters prepare themselves for worship Sunday morning, good passages to meditate on, good verses to meditate on. And it's just included here as a help for your preparation for worship at the Lord's Supper. But we're going to mainly look at this passage in Luke, but also look at these two sections. So you can just kind of fold it, and we'll be looking at that a little bit later. But let's take a look at our Bibles. I'm going to read this section, verses 36 to 50 in Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, some translations will say alabaster box of myrrh. And that would be the most costly ointment of the ancient New Testament world. She brought this costly ointment of myrrh and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him asked him to come to this meal, when he saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is who touches him, for she is a sinner." Twice it says of her that she is a sinner. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to Simon, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." And Simon said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is one day's wage. And verse 42, beautiful verse, isn't it? Verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. You know, just a little side note, the word frankly forgave in the Greek version of the Bible is one word. It means, it takes the word grace, charis, and connects it to the word forgive. It's the only time in the entire Bible that this unique word is put together. And it means basically grace forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is based on grace, isn't it? But this gives an added emphasis. Grace, forgiveness. So he says, when they had nothing to pay, he says he, by grace, he frankly, freely forgave them both. So the Lord Jesus continues and says, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom was forgiven the most." And he said, "You have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to her, "Simon, see this woman. I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, because she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they were eating, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let's bow in a word of prayer for a moment. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this evening. And we would pray, Father, that you would lead us and you would guide us. May we learn something tonight in this session, more of worship, how we can honor you, how we can exalt you, how we can lift the name of the Lord Jesus high, how we can please you. And so, Father, we pray that we desire to do that tonight. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things we want to look at the very beginning of this passage. And one of the first things we want to look at is just as observation. Notice over in verse 45. It says, thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And I want to put an emphasis on the phrase, since the time that I came in. You know, I think it's such an important thing. Now, there may be some here. I don't know you very well. I've never come here on a Sunday morning. So I don't know you very well. And you may, every one of you, you may come in to worship the Lord right on time. You're never late. But one thing I notice here, and I really appreciate, it says, when she came in, since the time the Lord Jesus was here, she was there. She was right on time. But more than being on time, and one of my little pet peeves in our church is I don't like when we start worship, someone walks in 10 minutes late. 5 minutes is all right, but 10 minutes late and 15 minutes late, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And here, I love what it says here, that well, the Lord Jesus was there, and soon as he was there, she was there. You know, when we get together, two or three of us together, and we meet together with a purpose to worship or the purpose to learn together, the Lord Jesus is there, and we should be there. And she was not late. And something else about this passage, and when the Lord was there and when she was there, she began to worship then. Very important. You know, when I travel around, and this is true of our assembly too, maybe it's not so true here, but when I travel around, a lot of places, when we begin to worship the Lord at the Lord's Supper, the first 10 or 15 minutes go kind of slow. You know, one person gives out a hymn, and then it's kind of slow and dragging in the beginning. Then the brothers seem to get into motion. And they begin to go, and there's a few more things that are said, a hymn, a song, scripture, a prayer. And then as we're getting almost the time to break the bread, 10 minutes or 15 minutes before we break bread, the brothers, one after another, they're popping up, and they are all want to get involved in saying something in worship. No, that's not how it should be, should it? Here, the way I think it should be is like this woman. Since the time that I came in, she was a prepared worshiper to worship the Lord. And what that means, I think, in her case and our case, it means we get prepared before we get there, and not when we get prepared. Sometimes when a brother reads this and we think of this thought, and in a hymn we think of that thought, then we begin to think, oh, we could share this. But we should be thinking before we get to that time. And so I think that's a good observation. Verse 45, as soon as she got there, she was ready and prepared to bring worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else to notice and observe in this passage, look at verse 47. Verse 47. Now, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And it says here, wherefore I say to thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, Our sins are not forgiven because we love the Lord, are they? No. Our sins are forgiven because we have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know down in verse 50, that's what the Lord is emphasizing. In 50, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. But we can misunderstand verse 47. And I think what we need to think in our minds is this. The Lord is skipping over an important aspect. What we should say here, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she had faith in the Lord Jesus, and because she had faith in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus had changed and transformed her life, then she loved much. And I believe, as we come tonight, I believe love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the most crucial aspect about worship. If we don't have love for the Lord Jesus, we don't have a heart and communion and fellowship and faith, but love for the Lord Jesus, what he's done in our lives, our appreciation and a gratitude and a deep felt thanks in our life for what Christ has done, we cannot be worshipers of the Lord Jesus. This woman, the Lord says here in verse 42, there were two debtors here. One who had a long list of sins. And in the mind of Simon, that was that woman. Might not have been true. Maybe Simon's list was the long one. Hers was the short one. But in his mind, hers was the long one. And his was the short one. And he says here, the one who had the most forgiven was the one who loves much. We need to have that kind of attitude, that we love the Lord Jesus because he's done a great work in our lives. Whether or not we were terrible, rotten sinners, we were selling drugs and we were murdering people and robbing stores, and or we were raised in a Christian home and we only, you know, stole from the cookie jar. Whatever it is, we're still saved by the same blood and the same death and the same work of Christ. And we should love the Lord Jesus much. And so he says that here in this passage. But let's go to the beginning of this passage and think about this woman and think a little bit about what's happening in the passage. We see a couple of wonderful things. Now, what is the whole passage about, really? It's about this woman, and it's about Simon. And it's about this woman who was a worshiper. And Simon, I want to suggest, is also a believer. Now, some may say, well, I'm not sure he is a Christian. He is a believer, because look what he says in verse 39. He calls the Lord Jesus a prophet and even doubted whether he was a prophet or not. But I want to say he is a believer because of a couple of things. Look at verse 40. He says to the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus speaks to him, the Lord says, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, Master, say on. Very important. Master. You know, Judas Iscariot never, ever in his lifetime in the Gospels ever called Jesus Master. He calls him Master here in this passage. Also, in verse 41, he says there are two sinners, two debtors. One has a list of sins that are 50 denarii and one 500 denarii. And verse 42, they both had nothing to pay, and the creditor forgives them both. And we are led to believe that this man, Simon the Pharisee, is forgiven of his sins, comes to know the Lord Jesus, and he invites the Lord Jesus into his home. He may have lacked a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but he was a believer. He knew the Lord Jesus. But you know what he was not? He was not a worshiper. You know, we can be very knowledgeable in the Bible. We can have a great amount of knowledge. This man, Simon the Pharisee, we can understand that he had much more knowledge than this woman, this sinner of the city, this one who should have known more about the Lord Jesus. Simon probably knew up and down the Old Testament, could have told you all the prophets and all the dates and times and history and events of Old Testament. But he wasn't a worshiper. And the Lord Jesus says of him, look at this woman. She's newly saved, doesn't know very much about Scripture, very much about behavior, very much about anything. But she's saved and she's come to know me as your Savior and she desires to be a worshiper. And the Lord is saying to Simon, you should be that kind of person. Look at her, what she has done. She's washed my feet. She has anointed my feet. Since I came in, she's kissed my feet. You've not done any of those things. You are not a worshiper when you should be much further along in the whole area of worship. And I think it speaks to our hearts. And I think it speaks to the hearts of the evangelical church. We can have a great amount of knowledge. We can be reading thick books on theology. We can go to Bible colleges and Bible institutes, take classes at night, listen to radio programs, have a lot of knowledge. But a lot of us are not giving back and being worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says here, and the Lord said also in Luke chapter 17 about the nine Jewish men who didn't come back and the one who did. He desires worship. He never said ahead of time to this woman or to Simon, you know, this dinner coming up, I want you to worship me. He didn't say that, but he desired it. And when he saw someone worshiping, he pointed out to Simon, Simon, you're a knowledgeable person about things of Scripture, but you are not a worshiper. And if the Lord came back today, I wonder what he would say, what he would think about our churches. We do a lot of good things. It's a lot of good teaching, a lot of good gospel effort, a lot of care for those who have need, a lot of good things. But I'm convinced, and I believe in the evangelical church. I've been in other churches, I've been in other ministries in my life, and I believe one of the lacks, one of the things that we lack, is to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the things the Lord truly desires of all believers that know him and love him. A few things about this woman, and then we want to look at some practical things in her handout. But a couple of things about this woman. In the early part of the chapter, she comes in, and she is an awkward worshiper. She's not eloquent. She's awkward. She doesn't know where to stand, what to do, what to say, how to do the worship that she wants to bring. Notice she comes into the house. She comes in and brings this alabaster box of ointment. But verse 38, you know, she never looks into the face of the Lord Jesus. She never looks into the front part of him. We always find her standing behind the Lord Jesus, behind his feet. That's the position, as far as we know, the entire time that she had. She stood, verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping and washing his feet with her tears, and wiped it with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She never, as others did all through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, never anointed his head. She never did anything else, never said a word, never said thank you, as far as we know from this passage, never said any words, never sang any songs, never read any scripture. She just comes and expresses her love to the Lord Jesus, but in a very awkward way. It may be that she came in the dress that she had when she was maybe a prostitute or some kind of immoral woman of the city. And others saw her come in. They said, what kind of woman is this? Allowing the Lord Jesus to do this. Now, tradition in history. No, this is not in Scripture. This is all tradition. Tradition in history is that this woman is Mary Magdalene. That's what Dwight Pentecost says in one of his books. Charles Ryrie says that in one of his books. It's just tradition. But isn't it a beautiful thing to think that if it was her, how the Lord changed and transformed and changed her life, a worshiper and a follower of the Lord Jesus. Here she's very awkward in what she does. Doesn't say anything, but she comes and she worships the Lord Jesus. And I want to speak to myself, but speak to all of you. You know, there may be some here, and you don't get up and say very much at the Lord's Supper. And the reason is because it's very difficult. Now, I know some of the ladies that are here probably say to themselves, why don't more of the men get up and speak more often? It's the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is stand up, read some scripture, pray. Now, you know, men, the women, if the Lord had switched it around and said for the women to be the worshipers and the men to be the quieter ones, well, that would have been fantastic. Because the women would have been popping up everywhere, and we'd have the most wonderful worship in the world. You know why? Because it's in my opinion, but I think it's easier for women to express feelings and love and affection and to talk publicly about personal things and their feelings and things that mean a lot to them and share about the things that mean a lot to their hearts. Men, on the other hand, that's tough. Men can't even share their feelings with their wives a lot of times. Their wives say, what do you think about that? How do you feel about that? And we can't even express our feelings to our husbands in private when no one is there. But the Lord has asked us as men to do what's the hardest for us. And the Lord has asked, why, I don't know. When we get to heaven, that's a question we can ask him. But the Lord has said for the women to worship quietly, silently, and for the men to do the hardest thing that is for them. Stand up and share the emotions and the feelings and the affections of their... That's what worship is, isn't it? Just like reading scripture. It's sharing the affections of our hearts publicly, verbally, vertically to the Lord. And that's very hard for us. So I would encourage the sisters to do a couple of things. Here in this passage, we find this woman, she's awkward in what she does. And when we get up as men, it's very awkward. And I have been getting up and worshiping the Lord since 1983. And I still find it awkward to get up and share and say things. And so when a young brother gets up in this church, or someone who doesn't usually get up, I'd encourage the men, but also the sisters, to go up to him, say, I appreciated what you had to say. I'm glad you got up. I have a son, and he's 17 now, and he has been getting up. We're a smaller fellowship, but he's been getting up a little bit since he was 9 years old. And now he's 17. He'll get some more regular basis now and share scripture and speaks and worships. And that's a wonderful thing. But when he was younger, you know what would happen? Some of the sisters would send him cards, emails, text messages. You know, it used to be cards, but now it's all text messages and emails. And saying, I appreciated that. That was good. And they'll go and talk to him. Even now, they'll encourage him that he shared in the things of the Lord. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to go up to a man who doesn't regularly share, or a young person, when they begin to share, and say, I appreciate that. I'm glad you got up. It really was something nice that you had to say. And so I would encourage that. I would encourage the younger men, the little older men, the middle age, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, all of you to get up and share from Scripture. I think there's a truth, and the truth is this. If you don't begin to get up when you're younger and begin to stand and share and speak, it's going to be 100 times harder, 1,000 times harder to get up when you're older. You say, well, I'll never have to get up and worship when I'm older. Don't bet on it. I could think of a number of assemblies where people who never had to get up before and share, speak, and worship the Lord in the assembly. And then one thing led to another, and people began to move and retire and move out of the area. And the people who were there for a long time doing it, they're not there anymore. And it gets much harder. And I had been in those assemblies, and you know what those men do? Nothing. They don't say anything, even though there's no one left to do it. So there's one hymn after another hymn after another hymn. That's not the right kind of worship that the Lord wants. Here we have a passage where we have a woman who was awkward in her worship, but she came and she worshiped nonetheless. I think it's a wonderful thing. We see something else about this woman as she comes, and the Lord points her out to Simon, and she was a prepared worshiper. She knew exactly what she was going to do. I don't know about her feelings, her tears, and that part of it, but she came with this costly alabaster box of ointment. She came prepared. She came ready to worship the Lord. Even before she got there, she knew the one thing she was going to do was to worship the Lord. And we see a prepared worshiper. And that's a very important thing. I would encourage you that are here to worship the Lord. Be prepared. Spend time at home reading your Bible, jotting down notes. Maybe have a notebook. It's your worship notebook. and put in thoughts and write down things and read other books, other devotional books, read Our Daily Bread and read Choice Gleanings and whatever it is, and jot down thoughts, write them down. And if the Lord puts it on your heart, speaks to your heart about that, use that at the Lord's Supper to worship the Lord with that. Very, very important. Here in this passage, she came as a prepared worshiper. But notice something else about her. And I kind of want to speak to the women at this point. And you can take out your handout here just for a moment. Turn to this little bit that says, what the Lord's Supper means to me. And but I want to say a few things about this woman. She was a prepared worshiper. She came to worship. The Lord points her out as someone, as an example of worship to someone who should have been a worshiper, Simon, and was not. And he said to him, she is the true example of worship. Another woman did the same thing in another place in the Bible, in John chapter 12 and also Matthew 26. Mary comes and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. She pours out ointment on his head and on his feet. But you know about this woman and the one in John 12 and John and Matthew 26. Both of these women who come to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus and come to worship and to do something good for the Lord Jesus. What happens to both those women? Both are criticized in different ways for the expression that they have to give to the Lord Jesus. In this passage, she is criticized by Simon the Pharisee and says within himself, if the Lord would know what kind of woman this was, how could he be a true prophet if he would know what kind of woman it was that would touch his feet? In the other account, Matthew 26 and John 12, as that person anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus, Judas says, what a waste. This ointment could be sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Both cases, the women were criticized in their worship of the Lord. We have some dear sisters in our assembly, and a lot of times I go to them and I say to them, when you come to worship at the breaking of bread, what do? Do you just wait to listen to the men as they share? What do? Because I know they're worshipers. What do? And they'll tell me that they come and they'll open their Bibles, and they'll come prepared, and they'll spend time at home during the week or maybe on Saturday night. But they'll come and they'll read passages, and they'll read portions, and they'll think of worship, and they'll pray, and they'll worship the Lord silently, inaudibly. And they'll come as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is a fantastic thing. I believe this in my heart. When we come together and the men are fulfilling their role in worship of the Lord, when the sisters come and fulfilling their role in worship and being prepared and lifting their thoughts and their minds and their hearts to the Lord in worship, and those in between, younger people and older men and middle-aged men, as they all come together and come with hearts prepared, ready to worship the Lord, and they pour them out, we come together and we sing with all of our hearts to the Lord. We come with love. We come being led by the Holy Spirit. I believe that will be a very rich, rich time of worship. And we will say to ourselves, the Lord was in this place this morning. You know, there's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. A man, it says in that passage, was an unlearned man. And he comes into the Corinthian church. And I believe that they were worshiping and they were learning and the Spirit was leading. They were prepared and the Spirit was leading and they were being led by that. And they were singing, worshiping, teaching, praying. And that man says this. He falls on his face, it says, and says, surely of a truth, God is in this place. You know, I think that's how worship should be. And we all have a role. And if only certain men take up their role and everyone else does not do anything, the worship that God wants for us to have is not the kind of worship that we have in the local church. So I want to encourage you to be the worshiper that God wants you to be. I want to look at this handout and spend some time looking at this first part, and then we're going to look at the back part as we spend some time together. I'm going to read this whole section. This is a letter that a woman wrote to Counsel Magazine, and I just think it's encouraging. I have the whole letter here. I'm going to read this, and you can look at it, and I'm not going to have too much comment after that, but I'm just going to read this letter. It says this: "For many years, I didn't understand what my role was at the worship service ought to be. I believe that since I was not permitted to speak, my contribution to the breaking of bread consisted of listening attentively to the verbal contributions of the brothers and singing along with the hymns. I didn't realize that I, too, was called to take an active part in the worship being offered to the Lord. At last, I began to understand that my worship was no less pleasing or significant to the Lord because it was silent. I had just as much responsibility to prepare in mind and heart for the Lord's Supper as any of the brothers. Like them, I need to spend time in meditation on the Word before the service began. Like them, I was called to active worship rather than passive observation. The pauses in the meetings were opportunities for me to contribute by my own silent adoration of the Lord. The fact that no one but the Lord would hear my prayers made no difference to me. The Holy Spirit would and used those prayers to contribute to the meeting as a whole. And indeed, my silence gave me freedom, ease, and purity in prayer that vocal participation would never have. Furthermore, I discovered that if some precious thought I had, which I could not audibly share, I could count on the Holy Spirit to stir up some brother to express that very same thought. When this first occurred, it was a real confirmation in my heart of the Spirit's leading and power, and a further occasion for me to give thanks and praise to the Lord. I now see that as a woman, I have a special privilege in worship that men will never know. Men who have the responsibility of taking part audibly can find their worship overshadowed by nervousness, corrupted by pride. I, however, am able to worship the Lord with my whole heart, to perceive the Spirit's ministry at the Lord's Supper in a unique way, and to know that my silence is earning for me a greater reward." I think that's really an interesting insight and a good way to express what the Lord would have women to do as we gather together. Silent worship is very important. You know, I think we think sometimes that silent worship is inferior to audible worship. Take your Bibles for a minute and turn with me back to Revelation chapter 5. There are a number of places in the Bible that speaks about silent worship. Of course, Luke chapter 7 is one of those places. And Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Let the whole earth be silent before him." When you come to Revelation chapter 5, there's something very interesting. We find six times in Revelation the 24 elders worshiping and bringing worship to the Lord. Every time we find them falling on their faces and on their knees before the Lord in worship. When we come to chapter 5, almost every single time we find them, we're told what they say in worship. Notice in verse 9, verse 8 says, "The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for thou wast slain,'" and so forth. On further, it says in verse 12, "These are different ones who are worshiping the Lord. And they say, sing with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.'" But look down further. We find the 24 elders again. Verse 14. "And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down